So excited that I get to share with you today. And if you're joining us online, we just want to say a special welcome to you as well. But the real reason I get to be up here this week is that I asked Clint, I said, what do you want for your birthday? And I was expecting to go buy something, but no, he said he would love it if he could have the week before his birthday off so he didn't have to be preparing and studying and he wouldn't have to preach on his actual birthday. And that is all that he wanted for his birthday, so here I am. He got to go do some extra hunting this week and have fun, but happy birthday. So here's your gift. That's all you're getting. So, but I think, honestly, in retrospect, he's probably very glad that he wanted me to be up here this Sunday, because if you've noticed, every Sunday when he gets up and starts his sermon, he gives a little bit of a recap of the Georgia Bulldogs. And it would have been really hard to talk trash this week from up here. So enough said. If you know, you know. You saw the game. So anyway, we won't go into that. But we are in the middle of a series called The Daniel Dilemma. And if you missed last week, I encourage you to go watch it, because it is so relevant to what's going on in our society today. It's like it says on the promo, it's how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. And we learned last week that Daniel and his friends are Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, probably names you've heard if you've been around Christian circles for a while. They were uprooted from their home country and they were taken captive and taken to the city of Babylon. And Babylon was night and day different from their home in Judah and from what they were used to. And so these men had a choice to make. They could either decide to fit in to the new place that they were living, or they could be brave and stand by what they knew God wanted them to do. And I was preparing for this week, and I was praying, and I just felt so strongly that what I need to share with you today is we're facing the same decision that those men did here in America in 2020. And are we going to compromise our beliefs and fit in, or are we going to stand firm? And I can guarantee you that whether the person you voted for becomes president or the person you didn't vote for becomes president, you're still going to have that choice to make, the choice to stand firm and to do what God wanted you to do. Because the leader that's in the White House is not an excuse for us to compromise. It's not an excuse for us as Christians to give up. Whoever is in there, our job doesn't change, whatever the leader is. See, we as Christians, what we're supposed to be doing is taking good news out into our community. We're supposed to be taking hope out there to them. We're supposed to be making a difference, like we talk about here at Believers. We're supposed to be showing love and being generous to people. It doesn't matter who the leader of the country is, our job doesn't change. So I need you to know that this morning. Because I'm afraid when it comes to culture, you know, we as Christians, our job is actually to set the culture. You know, Daniel and his friends, when they went into that city of Babylon, they actually changed what was going on there. They showed through their lives the power of God in a city that didn't believe in God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as well. We're supposed to set the culture rather than just reflect what's going on around us. And it's kind of like the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. So if you think about a thermometer, if I had one up here, I could tell you exactly what temperature it is up here on stage, right? Because that's its function. It's going to reflect whatever the temperature is around it. But if I took it somewhere else that was hot, what is it going to do? It's going to read hot. And if I took it somewhere that's cold, it's going to read cold. Now, if I want the actual temperature to change in the room, I can look at that thermometer all day long and say, change the temperature, make it colder. It's not capable of doing that. That's not its function. In order to do that, you need a thermostat. You need to be able to change the temperature. And I'm afraid that's how Christians are supposed to act, but we have a bunch of Christian thermometers walking around. And I've watched it this week, and I've watched it in my own life, you know, watching as things were going good, I'm going good. And as things started to not look good, I wasn't good anymore. And, oh, I'm so angry and I'm getting hot. And you know what? Maybe it's just easier if I just ignore it all and escape and walk away. And so instead of setting the culture because of the hope I have inside of me, I begin to just reflect whatever's being thrown at me, whatever I'm seeing on the news, whatever I see on social media. And I begin to think, how are we supposed to offer hope to people if we allow ourselves to rise and to fall depending on whatever's going on around us? People are looking for the hope that we have. We have the hope of the world inside of us if we know Jesus. And they're not able to see that if I'm constantly rising and falling like a thermometer. We live here in this world. We can't change that. We can't change what's going on around us, but we can change how we act, and then that begins to affect our culture. So look at what Jesus did. While he was here on earth, did you know that Jesus actually took the time while he was on earth to pray for you and for me, because he knew what it was going to be like? And if you look at John 17, verse 15, Jesus was talking to God, and he said, I'm not asking, God, that you take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. So Jesus knew it was going to be difficult, but he didn't give us an excuse. He didn't say, well, take yourself out of that world. That's a tough place to live. He said, no, God, protect them. Keep your hand on them. And that's what God does for us. So back to Daniel. He and his friends were in Babylon. And Babylon is the physical setting that they were in. But if you look at the city of Babylon, it's also a mentality. That city had a mindset. And that's what Daniel and his friends were fighting. They had a way of seeing the world that was different from what Daniel and his friends had grown up in. And so I'm going to get a little bit teachy here for a minute. How many of you in school or still in school enjoyed geography? Anybody? One hand, two hands. Not super popular. All right. All right, how many of you like history? A couple more hands for that one. I see we have a PE and recess and lunch crowd. How many we got? Yeah, all right. Okay. But how many of you, you may not like history, you may not like geography, how many of you would like to learn something about God this morning? That's why we're here, right? So there, we have something for everybody. But real quick with the geography. Babylon is mentioned in the Bible. It's a city, and it was actually in this whole region called Babylonia. And so if we were to look at a map, present-day map, if you find Iraq, that's generally where Babylonia was. And the city of Babylon was near the city of Baghdad. So that just kind of gives you a picture of where it was located. But as far as the history goes, Babylon is mentioned throughout the entire Bible. And if you look all the way back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, it's actually mentioned early in that book, in chapter 11. And this is a very interesting story, and you've probably heard of it. It's called the Tower of Babel. And so in Genesis 11, in verse 1, it says, at that time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. And as the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia, and they decided to settle there. And they began saying to each other, let's make bricks, and let's harden them with fire. And then they said, come on, let's build a great city for ourselves, and we're going to make a tower that reaches up into the sky. And this is going to make us famous, and it will keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united. They all speak the same language. And after they do this, nothing will be impossible for them. So come, let's go down. Let's confuse the people with different languages. And then they won't be able to understand each other. And in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. They stopped building the city. And this is why that city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages, and in this way, he scattered them all over the world. So you may have heard this story before, But remember, we're not talking just about the city of Babylon, the physical place. We're talking about a mindset. So what mindset did this people have at the beginning? Way back at the beginning of the Bible, they all got together and they said, let's unite. Let's do something together. You know, teamwork makes the dream work, right? We're going to work together. So that's not bad. But here's where the problem came in. Why did they want to do it? They said, this will make us famous. And pride began to come into their hearts. And also, the second problem, a couple of chapters before, in Genesis 9, it had just finished the story of the flood. So God flooded the earth, the waters were drying up, and God took Noah, and he took his family, and he set them aside, and he said, okay, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, be fruitful, multiply, and go around and fill the earth. So God had just told Noah and his family, go fill the earth. And the people in the Tower of Babel decided, we're going to build this tower so that we won't be scattered, so that we can stay right here and do what we want to do. And that's the second problem with what was going on. Not only did they have pride and want to be famous, but they decided that their way was a little bit better than God's idea. Anybody been there before? You thought, the way I want to do it seems just a little bit better, God. We're gonna all be together and live as a family in this tower. God said, no, I don't want that. So God came down and he scattered them. So Babylon started with pride and standing up to God. As you go through the Bible, Babylon actually, the idea of that begins to grow and evolve. And in the middle of the Bible, if you look at the book of Isaiah, it's talking about Babylon. And it says in Isaiah 47, starting in verse 8, and it says, listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom, that's Babylon, living at ease and feeling secure. You say, I am the only one, and there is no other. It's pride again, right? I will never be a widow or lose my children. Well, both of these things will come to you in a moment. Widowhood and the loss of your children. Yes, these calamities will come upon you despite all your witchcraft and magic. You felt secure in your wickedness. No one sees me, you said, but your wisdom and knowledge have led you astray. And as you said, I am the only one and there is no other. And that kind of began to be the motto of Babylon. I am the only one, there's no other. I'm standing in pride. But instead of just having pride and standing up to God, what this shows in the middle of the Bible is Babylon began to add wickedness and evil into what they were doing. It was no longer just pride. And this says, Babylon felt secure in the wickedness because no one sees me. This was hidden sin that they had. And the problem is, once you have hidden sin for a while and you live with it, you begin to be comfortable with it because no one else knows about it. And as soon as you become comfortable with it, you begin to let it show a little bit. You begin to gather other people around you who might be doing the same thing. And you begin to be, almost hold this sin in a place of honor instead of looking at it for what it is. And this is exactly what happened to Babylon. If you go now to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 17, verses 4 through 5, and it's talking about Babylon as if it's a woman. It says, the woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. And in her hand, she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and impurities of her morality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. Can you just get a picture of that image? I mean, that's a person who is proud of all that they're doing. They're putting it on display for everybody to see. No longer are they hiding their sins. They've got it in a gold goblet and they're waving it around. They've got it tattooed across their forehead so that everybody can know exactly what they're doing. She's all dressed up and she wants people to look at her and see her sins. So if you look at this thread of Babylon, what started is just a little bit of pride, a little bit of thinking my way might be a little bit better than God's way. Where does it end up? In a mess, right? All of a sudden, we're honoring the very thing that we're supposed to be hating in the sin. And so let's go back to the story of Daniel for a minute. This part of the story, I think, really shows the mentality of Babylon, that pride and that selfishness. What it can actually do in your life is lead to confusion. It can lead to just being overwhelmed and not thinking clearly. If you have that going on in your life right now, if you're feeling confused, if it's hard for you to think clearly, it may be because you don't have God in the place that he's supposed to be. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, that we talked about last week in Daniel 4, he had had a dream. And what he would do when he would have a dream that he didn't understand, he would call Daniel in to talk to him about it. And so he brought Daniel in. He said, here's my dream. He explained it all to him. And he said, what does it mean? Tell me. And so Daniel goes, well, actually, what this dream means, if you keep sinning, if you keep living selfishly, if you keep living in pride, then you're going to lose your sanity and your kingdom's going to be taken away from you. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, all right, cool, thanks, and kept living that way. For an entire year, he kept going out and living in pride and doing the wrong thing. And we catch up with him in Daniel 4, verse 30. So this is at the end of the year. And it says, as Nebuchadnezzar looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. And the Bible says the second that he did that, he took it all for himself. He immediately went insane. He went out into a field. He lost his kingdom. And he ate grass like a cow, the Bible says, for 7 years. His hair grew long. His fingernails grew long. He was no longer looked at as this high and holy king that people honored. And so for 7 years, he was out there doing that. But then the Bible says in verse 34, it says, after those 7 years had passed, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking now. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. So he finally, after 7 years of going through that, he acknowledged God. He looked up to heaven. It says, my sanity returned, and I praised and I worshiped the Most High, and I honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. And when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, look at the change in him. I praise and I glorify and I honor the King of heaven. All of his acts are just and true, and he is also able to humble the proud. So this story shows me, no matter where we find ourselves today, God's able to allow an opportunity for restoration. You know, Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years basically living as a wild animal out in the field. But because he chose to turn and look to God after that time, everything was restored to him even better than what he was able to do on his own. God restored it to him. So wherever you find yourself today, God can bring you out of it. There's nothing that's going on in your life that he can't redeem. And if you're feeling confused or overwhelmed today, you know, just make sure that God's in the right place in your life. He can help us to think clearly and put us in the place that we need to be. These are the ideas and the cultures that Daniel had to deal with while he was in captivity. He had to make a choice to stand firm against them. And we have that choice to make too. You know, after looking at the city of Babylon and how its mindset evolved, I think if we look at ourselves and are honest in what we are doing, we need to know that the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, those aren't just cool Bible stories that happened a long time ago. You know, they're not just something fun that we teach the kids in Sunday school. We're supposed to learn from everything that's in the Bible. So we need to look at those stories and check them against what's going on in our society today. And so I think if you take that Babylon mentality and you simplify it, the easiest way to do that would be to describe it as the Babylon mentality elevates self and it lowers God. Just to keep it real simple, elevates self and lowers God. And the problem is, once you do one of those things, the other one automatically happens. It's like scales. If you raise one, the other one's going to lower. And I'm not sure, has anybody out here seen any political ads or commercials over the past couple months? One or two or 10,000 of them, right? So I was watching those and I was thinking, you know, they basically take two approaches with these commercials. Either they take the whole ad and they're elevating the candidate. They're telling all the good points of what they want you to know about that candidate. Because what are you going to do in your mind? You're going to automatically think, well, the opponent must be the exact opposite of that. Or they take the whole ad and they smash their opponent and they tell all the negative things and bad things about them, knowing that if you see that, you'll realize the other candidate is the opposite of that and they must be amazing. You know, if I'm running for office and I love cute baby animals and drinking coffee, and then you're going to think, well, goodness, her opponent must hate cute baby animals. That's so awful. But that's what they do, because automatically when you elevate one, the other one goes down. But that's the same thing that happens with us. As soon as we elevate ourselves, whether we want it to or not, God goes lower. And so this morning, we're going to look at that just for a minute. One way I see that happening is we've become a culture that is self-adoring. We're self-adoring. You know, we're coming up into a season of Christmas, and we sing the song, "Oh, come, let us adore him," right? But our society, we don't do that on the day-to-day basis. We might sing it around Christmas, but really, we become self-adoring. So what does that look like? All you have to do is look at social media, right? The real reason we use it is to get ourselves out there, to put out our pictures, our thoughts, our ideas, and we wait to see how many likes and how many follows we get on that. And social media can be used for amazing things as well. Don't get me wrong. It can be used when there's needs going on. It can be used to gather people to pray for things and keep people up to date on other people's lives. But if Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and TikTok, if all they had on it were people asking for prayer requests and posting Bible verses, how popular would those be? Not very, right? So that shows right there that social media is being used to fill something inside of us, because I want to be adored. You know, you think about what we even call our pictures now. What are the kind of pictures we take the most of? Selfies, right? Okay, what's going to happen if I take a picture from down here? How good is that going to be? Right? I've got a double chin. No filter is going to fix that, right? So we take our selfie, we know the exact angle to get, we know the right filter to put on it. The culture has begun to shape us without us even knowing it. We become self-adoring. We take time to put a filter on here because I want a picture going out. If you meet me in real life, you probably won't recognize me according to the pictures that I have on my Facebook, but that's okay because that's what everybody's seeing, right, is what I'm putting out there. I want it to be good. I want it to be perfect, because then I will be adored. That's the problem. And when we become self-adoring, whether we like it or not, what it begins to do is form this image in our mind that God doesn't love me. The more I adore myself, the more I begin to think God doesn't love me. And once we begin to believe that lie, we're in trouble. Because our whole relationship with God is based on the fact that what? God is love. You look back in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world. If I lose the idea that he is love and I become affected by my culture and begin to think that God no longer cares about me, then I'm not going to care about living for him. And that's what begins to happen in my life. I don't worry about pleasing him anymore. And what I do instead is I go to the culture to feel loved. And that's where a problem comes in. Because something you need to know today, if you don't take away anything else, I want you to grab this today. You were not designed to live for acceptance. We weren't designed to live for acceptance. We get this so wrong. What we're actually supposed to do is live from acceptance. So what does that mean? Culture wants us to live constantly needing to know that other people like us, that other people accept us, that other people think about us. We look to the people around us to build us up and to give us worth. We go to them for acceptance, right? But instead, we're supposed to live from acceptance. If you're a Christian, and if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, you are as accepted as you are ever going to be. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, calls you his own. It doesn't get much better than that, than the acceptance of being belonging to the creator of the universe. And yet, we look around and try and get acceptance from everybody around us. And you need to live from a place of already being accepted. That brings you peace. When you're constantly looking for the acceptance of others, it's hard work, and it's constant, and you constantly have to go and, well, nobody's liked my picture for a while, I better go put a new picture on there. We're constantly trying to find acceptance from other people. So we need to stop being self-adoring and realize how much God loves us. Stop looking at ourselves. But another thing that happens when we elevate ourselves is we become self-indulgent. Self-indulgent means you allow yourself to have or do anything that you enjoy without any limits. Sounds good, right? Sounds like a fun way to live. We naturally want to do the things that make us happy. That's just how we are. But what happens is, if you remember from last week, Daniel and his friends were offered all of the rich and delicious foods of Babylon and the wine. And it would have been amazing if they could have eaten all of that. They probably hadn't even tasted half that stuff before. But what they decided to do was to honor what God had shown them. And they chose to eat vegetables and drink water, and they were blessed because of it. They chose not to indulge themselves. But self-indulgence isn't just about food. It's about our time, our money, our energy. It's about not choosing to do what we want when we want. Right? That's being self-indulgent. It's when you make decisions for the moment and don't even consider the long term. You know, you would think allowing yourself to live that way would make you happy, right? If you just gave yourself whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, that would make you happy. But they've actually done studies about it. And if you always get what you want, it actually leaves you exhausted and it leaves you feeling unfulfilled. Because you didn't have to work for any of it. Things lose their appeal. You know, it's better to give than to receive, right? So if we're always walking around trying to receive things and give me, give me, give me, give me, it actually exhausts us. But the more dangerous thing that happens is the longer that we allow ourselves to be self-indulgent, it just begins to twist this view of God in our head. And if I'm self-indulgent, like we said, if I elevate self, I lower God. So if I'm self-indulgent, what I begin to think is that God wants too much from me. He wants too much from me. And in your Christian walk, or maybe you've never really turned your life over to God yet, you may have had that thought. You know, God, there's no way I can do all that you want me to. There's just no way. And here's what I want you to know this morning. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. You can't do enough to earn that. That is a free gift for you. But once you are saved, there is a way that you're supposed to be living. And God's plan for us is not to just do whatever makes us happy. He asks things of us because he knows it's going to give us our best life. God's not sitting up there going, I want you to be poor and sad and lonely. He knows if we follow his plan and his ways, our life is going to be more fulfilling and more satisfying than anything else. And we as humans, sadly, if you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they were given the entire garden, everything they could want except for one tree. And what did they focus on? That one tree. And we as humans do the same thing. Instead of looking at everything that God has given to us, we focus on the few things we're not supposed to be doing. And it begins to twist our idea. God, you want me to get up early on Sunday and go to church? God, you really expect me to give 10% of my money and tithe? God, you really want me to forgive that person who did me so wrong? We focus on the hard things rather than looking at everything that God has already given to us. And when we do that, we begin to think, God, you want too much from me. I can't do it. But if you look in the Bible in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn God's will for you. And what is his will? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Doesn't get much better than that. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want too much from us. He wants us to live the way he's saying because he knows it's going to be good, and it's going to be pleasing, and it's going to be perfect. But if we're copying the ways of this world, copying the behavior like this verse is and the customs of this world, that keeps us from seeing God's will accurately. This verse says, once you let God transform you, the way you think changes. And you no longer think that God wants too much for you, too much from you. You want his good and pleasing and perfect will. There's a couple of steps I want to leave you with to get you on your way to living the way you're supposed to in this culture. We want to stand firm. We want to love well, no matter what's going on around us. And so it makes sense if we elevate ourselves and we lower God, we get bad results. Then if we do the opposite, we should probably get good results, right? So, right? Need a little bit of response. All right. So we don't want to elevate ourselves and lower God anymore. What we want to do, instead of elevating myself, I want to exalt God. Exalt God. Now, exalt means to be put in the highest place. If I'm exalting God, he's going to be at the highest place in my mind, in my words, in my actions. I think we as Christians, and me included, we get love and exalt mixed up. I can love God a whole lot. You know, there's people out there that probably aren't serving God that still love him because he's done so much. But unless I'm exalting him and keeping him in the highest place and keeping him priority, then I'm still not going to be doing the right thing. I'm still going to have a messed up life. See, I need to live a life of passion for him. In order to do that, I need to decide he is worth everything. In my life, he is worth everything. And I was praying a while ago, and I asked God, I said, God, just, I want to have passion for you, and I want to have passion for the souls who don't know you. And that sounds like a good prayer, right? But I felt like what God showed me is passion isn't just something you add on to your Christian life. It's not like toppings that you pick. Like if you're at Subway and you're making your Christian life sandwich and you go, I'll take a little bit of peace and a little bit of joy, throw some passion on there, like it's cucumbers or peppers or something, right? Passion is not something that we just add on to our life. Passion is our life. We're supposed to be passionate for him in everything that we do, and that's how we make sure that he's exalted. It's loving him to the point that I hate everything that doesn't please him. And that's a hard thing to say that I do well. I'm working on it, but it's hard to say that I hate everything. We can't love God without hating sin. We can't exalt God without hating the things that don't please him. Babylon put her sin in a place of honor, and we're supposed to do the opposite. We're supposed to hate it. If you look at Psalm 119, 127 through 128, it says, truly, I love your commands more than gold, even the finest gold. Each of your commandments is right. Then look at this last sentence. That is why I hate every false way. It's easy to look at God and go, God, I love what you do. I love who you are. But if I'm not hating the things that are false and the things that are not him, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. Band, you can go ahead and come up. The last step we need to take, if we exalt God, what's going to happen to us? I need to humble myself. Humble myself. And humility isn't thinking less of myself. Humility, we hear that word and we go, oh, you know, that's thinking, well, I'm scum, I'm no good, I'm lower than low. That's not humility. Humility isn't thinking of yourself less. It's thinking, or not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less often. Spending time considering God's opinion, the needs of others. You know, humble people realize they still have a lot to learn. And if you're in that place this morning, you know, if you say, God, I don't have it all together, I still have a lot to learn, then guess what? You're walking in humility. What happens when pride creeps in is when you think, I got it all together, I don't need to know anything else. So if you realize and accept the fact, I still got a lot to learn, then you're walking in humility. And I read a scientific article. It actually, it was, you know, not Christian at all, but they did a study on people who walked in humility, who were humble. And it said those people were shown to have low levels of stress. Does that sound like a good thing in today's society, right? The way to have low stress is to be humble, to understand I don't have it all together, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. Is to not be so focused on myself and my pride and building myself up. That's when stress comes, is when I'm trying to take care of myself by myself, not letting God do his part. So humility, humble yourself. I promise you, you work on your humility. You work on exalting God in your life, putting him in the highest place. Your life's gonna turn around. And not only that, you're gonna be able to stand firm no matter what's going on in society. No matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on among your friends, you're going to be able to stand firm if God is in the right place and you put yourself in a place of humility. I want you to just take a minute now and just close your eyes. As we close today, you know, maybe you're here today, and when I talked about living from a place of acceptance, you realized, you know, you've never really accepted Jesus and felt that acceptance from him. Or maybe you've been running after the acceptance of others and realize you aren't living for the acceptance from God and you want to come back to him today. If either of those things describe you, if you want to come to him for the first time and feel that acceptance, or you want to come back to him and make a clean start, I just invite you to raise your hand right now. Everybody's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, or if you're online and you're watching with us, I invite you to take part in this too. And all you have to do, if that's you this morning, is just pray a simple prayer and say, God, I choose today to put you in the right place. I choose today for Jesus to be Lord of my life. Forgive my sins. God, forgive the things I've done wrong. And I want you to be in charge. And I come to you today and confess you with my mouth that you are Lord, in Jesus' name. Something that simple, you are saved and you are accepted. And I think that's an amazing thing. If you want to go ahead and stand with me today, I want to pray for one more thing and then we're going to close by singing one more song. And we don't usually do this, but I want all of you to keep your eyes open for a moment. Here's what I was thinking this morning. If we can't be brave in front of our family here, there's no way we're going to be brave out there, right? Everyone here is accepting you, loving you in the same place you are. But this morning, without closing your eyes, if you want to leave here today deciding, I'm going to put God in the right place in my life, I want to exalt him, I want to humble myself, and I want to choose to keep him in the right place and to live out there in the culture, not being a thermometer, but being a thermostat, where I'm not rising and falling every day. If I want to go out there and bring hope to that community, if that's you today, I want you to raise your hand. If you want me to include you in my prayer this morning, there's a lot of hands going up. There's no shame in wanting more. I'm committing to do that today, to go out there into my community and say, God, help. With your help, we can do it. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for every person who raised their hand today, Lord God. I thank you that you would show us the way. Lord God, that you would help us to exalt you, to keep you in the highest place in our lives, Lord God, in our minds and in our actions, Father God, that we would exalt you, that we wouldn't give in to the things going on around us. God, we wouldn't rise and fall according to our circumstances, God, but we would stand firm and trust you, Lord God. We would hold hope inside of us, and we would carry that hope into the world. Lord, I thank you for doing that here at Believers Church. God, for everyone watching, I thank you for giving us the strength and the grace to be able to do that. We commit ourselves to you this morning, God. I thank you that as we go out those doors today, we go out knowing that we are accepted by you and that we can live in victory because of that. We thank you for that this morning. Thank you, Father God, for all you're doing in our lives. We love you, Jesus, and we ask this in Jesus' name.